All right, open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6. Last week we saw there they had finally been released to go and start to walk around the city of Jericho. That when they first crossed over into the promised land, they had some other things to deal with before the Lord allowed them to even to do anything with Jericho. First, they had to be circumcised. Then they had to celebrate the Passover feast. And all of these things, after they were there in the promised land and thinking that it was time to go attack Jericho, and yet God's timing was different. And we see the commander of the Lord of hosts appeared to Joshua, who we know is Jesus himself. And he's there giving guidance. He's there giving wisdom and direction to Joshua. Joshua was just kind of the assistant. Jesus was the one, the commander. He was the one in control. So we saw last week where they had to walk around the city every day for 6 days without saying a word. They had to remain silent. They couldn't talk to one another. They couldn't yell up at the people in Jericho and say, "We're coming to get you." Couldn't do any of those things. They had to remain silent and walk around once a day for those 6 days. Now we pick it up here in verse 16 of chapter 6. And it says, "And the seventh time it happened, when the priest blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, 'Shout, for the Lord has given you the city.'" Shout. You know, with that shout, you think it, "For the Lord has given you the city." It's like that's a shout of joy, a shout of excitement, just a shout of just thanking the Lord that the city is ours. Now, we're still outside of it. Nothing had happened, but it seems they believed the promises of God. They shouted with that understanding, that faith that the city is theirs. And I think as they were delayed, this delay that God allowed them to go through, I think it brought out their faith. I think it brought out their obedience in such a remarkable, remarkable manner that it's even celebrated in Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, it says, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they encircled it for 7 days." By faith the walls fell down. As Joshua said, "Shout, for the city is yours." It would have been easy to say, "What do you mean? There's walls are huge. We've been around them now for 7 days and they haven't gotten any smaller. There's no doorways to get in there for us. They haven't opened up the gates." And yet, by faith, the walls fell down. It says in Hebrews. So then let's look at verse 17. It says, "Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take the accursed things, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it." So there's a real big warning there that we'll see the results of not following that in the next chapter, in chapter 7. But there's that warning, abstain from the accursed things. And if you don't, there will be this problem, this curse, and Israel will be troubled. Then verse 19, "But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpets, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. Now keep in mind, there was a lot of Israelites there. There was probably close to 3 million Israelites. And so many, many of them were the warriors. And so it wasn't just a few soldiers walking over these walls into the city. This was a multitude that Joshua had there to overtake this city. That's why the people's hearts in Jericho had been melting, because they knew they really didn't stand a chance against these. Their only hope was those walls. But now they just fall down flat. And then verse 21 says, "And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said to the two men who had spied out the country, 'Go into the harlot's house, and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her.' And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. But they burned the city and all that was in it with fire. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord." And then verse 25, "And Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho." So we see God keeps his promises. He always does. And when you look at this and think about it, because it was the walls of Jericho that fell, the wall would have been, it seems like, the most dangerous place to live. And yet that's where Rahab lived. It would have been the most dangerous place unless you knew God. If you knew God, then it wouldn't have. See, Rahab's house was part of the wall there in Jericho. Yet because she knew God, because she believed in the God of Israel, the most dangerous place in the city was for her the safest place to be, because she had helped out God and she believed in the God of Israel. So when the wall fell, remember the scarlet cord hanging from Rahab's window, it was hardly necessary to identify Rahab's house at that point, because seemingly all the walls of the city fell except evidently the portion where her house was. And if you look through some biblical dictionaries, and if you Google it these days, you do it that, it gives you some more pictures, but you find pictures of the ruins of Jericho, and they have pictures where there's one section of wall with one window. That would have been Rahab's house that was left standing there on that part of the wall. Because evidently hers was the only part of the wall that was left standing. It pays off to know God. You know, it really does. But the scarlet cord that they had asked her to hang down, that was an outward sign of an inward belief in Rahab's heart. When she told those two spies, and she testified to the power of the living God of Israel, that was a belief hidden in her heart. That was where the belief she had in the true and living God. So that scarlet cord, that didn't keep the wall up. That was just that outward sign, that outward evidence of what had taken place, the belief that was in Rahab's heart. And the same is true for us with baptism, water baptism. See, we don't need to be baptized to be saved. But it is an outward sign unto others of our faith. And for her to put the scarlet cord down there, again, that was a step of faith. It was showed that, okay, she believed what they told her. She believed, okay, if I put that scarlet cord, hang that out of there, I'll be okay. It'll be all right. And that was faith. Her faith to believe that, to be able to be obedient to do that. And so our water baptism, it's that outward sign to others of our inward faith. It's that showing others that the one who died and rose for us, it in the one who rescued us from the walls of sin surrounding us. That's why we get water baptized, out of obedience. But baptism doesn't save us. You know, I like the other analogy about a wedding ring. A wedding ring doesn't make you married. A wedding ring just shows the world around you that you have made a commitment and you have a love for someone else. It's that outward showing of what the love and the compassion and the desire you have for that other person. And so that's what that scarlet cord, that didn't keep the wall up. It was the faith in her heart to believe that if I put that cord out there, God's going to do what he says he'll do. And he always does. He always, always will. So that as we get water baptized, it's just making that confession. You know what? God has torn down, he's flattened out those walls of sin that were encompassing us before we came to know him. So that's what water baptism is for. Then verse 26. Then Joshua charged them at that time, saying, "Cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds this city Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up its gates." So the Lord was with Joshua, his fame spread throughout all the country. So the word got out about what had taken place there. But God says, Joshua actually charged that cursed is the man that tries to rebuild this city. And he who tried to rebuild it, the walls of Jericho, would pay a steep, steep price. The oldest and his youngest son basically would die if anyone tried to rebuild that. Well, of course, man being the way it is, they had to try it. So in 1 Kings 16, we read of a man named Hiel who did this very thing. He rebuilt Jericho. But his oldest and his younger son died in the process. You know, it's amazing. The people just will not believe God's word a lot of times. And you know, you read about things like that, and people that don't know the Lord, they'll read about these kind of stories in the Old Testament, and they'll say, "Why? How could a God of love be so gruesome? You know, to allow these things to happen?" Well, see, the thing of it is, sin is running this world. Satan is the god of this world, and he's the one that causes these things to take place. God's original design for the world and for mankind was a very beautiful thing. But when man was disobedient there in the garden, sin entered the world, and that's what we live under now. And God gave the people in Canaan 400 years to repent, and then 40 more years to repent. And they're in Jericho 6 more days to repent while he's circling it. And yet, there in 1 Kings, this other man who didn't believe, he thought he could rebuild it. See, if God knocks down a wall between you and another person, maybe, if he knocks down that wall and brings a reconciliation there, and then all of a sudden you decide, well, maybe I shouldn't be so forgiving. Maybe I'm just being taken advantage of. You know, that's building that wall back. If God knocks those walls down, don't build them back again. Leave them lay flat. See, there will be no shortage of people to hand you all the bricks and all the mortar that you need to rebuild those walls. You can get a lot of people on your side. Well, so-and-so, oh yeah, I know, oh, and they'll hand you some more bricks. And you start to build that wall back with. But if you do that, you'll pay a terrible, terrible price. There's a huge price to pay to build those walls back up. Don't undo what God has done. Don't undo what God's done. Don't harden your heart. Don't allow your heart to get hardened in such a way that you start to say, well, I know God said that, but... And we get that in there. Don't let your soul become like concrete. Don't allow those bricks to be put on and the mortar concreted between. Instead, with the wall flat, flat on the ground, enter into then fresh fellowship with the one from whom God's grace and mercy you are no longer estranged with. You're in communion, that you've been reconciled to the Father. Now he calls us to have the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation just means to make peace with. Before we received the Lord, we were at war with God. We were His enemy. But because of Christ and the cross, we've been reconciled together with Him. And now He gives us the ministry of reconciliation. First and foremost, to reconcile others to God, but then to make sure that we have that reconciliation. So to make sure that we are right before people. We've been going through reconciliation on Monday night with the Most Excellent Way for about 3 weeks now. Because, you know, it's dealing with forgiveness. And so it always takes a long time to go with, through forgiveness with us. So as we look at that, you're thinking about reconciliation. Of course, the Scripture says, if you go to the altar and there remember that someone has aught against you, leave your gift there and go to that brother or sister and ask forgiveness. Then return back. And, you know, the thing that I've been talking about on Monday nights with the group is, you don't have to think about every person, okay, maybe I hurt them, I got to go to them before I can go pray. I got to go to, you know, we'd be going around the town all day long probably before we ever got to go to the Word in prayer. But the Scripture says, if you go to the altar and remember, see, that's probably the Holy Spirit putting that person in your heart, in your thoughts, in your mind, and then that's the person that you need to go to. See, we don't just automatically think about, oh yeah, I probably hurt that person. Maybe I got to go talk to them. We don't do that in the flesh. The flesh is only looking at the people that hurt us. Yeah, they hurt me, they hurt me, they hurt me. And we're not thinking about our attitudes toward them many, many times. So if you go into your prayer closet and you remember, see, that's the Holy Spirit. That's God saying, you know what? Go reconcile. Go be reconciled to them. Just go and ask them. Say, you know what? I think I've had an attitude of resentment toward you. Maybe I've had an attitude of anger, or maybe whatever it could be. And you know, I just want to apologize. I'm sure sorry. And they don't have to receive it. They don't have to respond back. You've done your part. Then you're free to go back. And you haven't built up a wall once that the Lord's flattened it out. So if He's flattened out the wall, leave it lay. Leave it lay and let it go and don't build the wall back. So that's enough of a sidebar on that one. Let's go to chapter 7. Chapter 7 starts out with this great big word, but. But. See, when we realize again, the promised land, as they cross the Jordan, it's a picture of the Spirit-filled life. And so they're in the promised land. They're in this area of what we would call for ourselves the Spirit-filled life. And so it shouldn't really be a surprise for us to find this word but here in our text. For just as the children of Israel are about to experience defeat following such a glorious, glorious victory at Jericho, we can experience defeat even in the Spirit-filled life. And sometimes that is a shock to us. Especially if you heard when you received Jesus, oh, just accept the Lord and everything is going to be beautiful. Not. You know, if you came to the Lord with that thought process, the first battle that you come across, you're going to run like crazy. You're not going to stand and fight. But see, the people of Israel just experienced this great victory here in chapter 6. Now they're getting ready to experience defeat. See, how are they going to do that? Well, by two things that we can get involved to, by grieving the Holy Spirit and by quenching the Holy Spirit. They're there in the Spirit-filled life, but those two things, grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit. You see, just as there are three relationships a person can have with the Spirit, there are also three negative responses a person can make toward the Spirit. And of course, the positive ones are the ones we've talked about, the preposition in Greek para, which means with, the preposition in, which means the Holy Spirit in you, and then the third one is the preposition epi, upon you, And so as believers, you know, we can experience those three relationships with the Holy Spirit. And as we think about that, every person who has ever lived has had the experience of the Holy Spirit being with them. Being with them in the sense that that's what drew us to the cross. Hearing that little small voice or hearing the Word of God come forth and receiving and whatever, however you receive the Lord. That's that para experience. He was with you and drew you to the cross. See, he comes to every man and he whispers the truth in his ear about his need for God. And if a person continues to resist that spirit, if they continue not to listen, they will eventually go their own way. The Holy Spirit will go his own way eventually, leaving that individual lost and stuck in his lost condition. Because of the hardening of his heart and turning away from that voice of the Spirit of God and in a sense blaspheming the Holy Spirit, saying that's not true. There's nothing to that. And that can come if they don't soften their heart, if they continue to resist. But when a person says yes to the Spirit, when a person says that and he asks Jesus in to be his Savior, he moves into that second relationship along with the Spirit. That is, the Spirit comes in him, comes in and abides in his home, in his heart. Jesus said in John 20:22, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." When that's after the resurrection and the disciples were in the upper room and Jesus appeared there. And it says, every time I read that verse, he breathed on them. Can you imagine the breath of Jesus? The breath of Jesus just coming out upon you. He said, and receive the Holy Spirit. That's that in experience of the Holy Spirit. And then, however, even though a believer has the Spirit within him, we can grieve the Spirit by allowing certain sins, or by allowing sin, by allowing malice and evil speaking to creep back into our life. It's like building those walls. You know, when you first become a new baby believer and the Lord starts taking a lot of stuff from you, you know, maybe he'll clean up your language right away. Maybe, you know, you're blessed and if you smoke cigarettes or something, sometimes he miraculously takes them away. But then as time goes by, we start to build that wall again, it seems. And, you know, sometimes, you know, you'll get it. I've talked to Christians that have stopped smoking, use that example, and they get into a real bad time, 5 years, 6 years, however long, and they're just down and out, and there's a cigarette. And then it takes them forever to quit the next time. Seems like that first time it was a snap. But the second time, it just seems like it's a process that God wants to take them through. But we put those walls back up. We grieve the Holy Spirit by allowing those things to enter back in. Ephesians 4:30-31 says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." See, I mentioned the smoking, I mentioned all these other things because those are the things we focus on. And those are the things that kind of come out into the surface. But see, the Holy Spirit, when he talks about grieving the Holy Spirit, he's talking about these things here like bitterness. Bitterness, wrath, anger, evil speaking, malice, being malicious with someone. See, that's what the Holy Spirit's looking at. That's what grieves the Holy Spirit within us as born-again believers. When we allow those just to creep in so many times unconsciously. We don't even have to consciously be aware, but we can be harboring bitterness or anger against someone without even really being conscious of it until we go to the altar to pray and we remember. when the Holy Spirit reminds us during those times and we start to see there, or we get into the Word, and the Bible says that the Word is like a mirror. And when we get into the Word of God, it's like, and all of a sudden, boom, the Word jumps off the page and right into our forehead. And all of a sudden, it's like a spiritual 2x4. Wax you up the side of his head and say, dummy, look what you've been doing. How have you been acting? What have you been feeling? How have you been treating that person? Ah, that's the one you need to go reconcile with. See, because until we do, we're grieving the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see that take place in this chapter. And then, of course, the third relationship with the Spirit is the coming upon, or the epi of the Spirit, to empower a person for service. It's that empowering, it's that baptism of the Holy Spirit, where we just totally immersed in the Spirit of God, and He's within us, He's upon us, and walking with us. And He said in Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That's that word, epi. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and into the end of the earth. You will receive power. See, that's where that baptism of the Holy Spirit comes, that epi comes upon you. And yet, even with that relationship of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God within us can be quenched. We can grieve it by allowing some of these other things, but the Holy Spirit can be quenched. And that's when a person can say, oh, you know what, I don't want to go there. I'm not really comfortable with prophecy. I don't know if speaking in tongues is really for today. I don't like ever to hear that. And I don't believe in the gifts of healing. I don't want to be around that. I just want a little bit of a Bible study and maybe a hymn or two. And that's just fine for me. See, in that respect, you're quenching the Spirit of God. You're putting Him in your box. You're limiting Him to the expression that He wants to express in and through you. See, and all the while, the Spirit will still be in the believer at that point, but the empowering of the Spirit will be greatly, greatly diminished when we quench the Spirit of God like that. See, 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, do not quench the Spirit. Do not quench it. Allow the Spirit of God to move in the way that He wants to move in your life and through your life. Don't get afraid of it. Don't think, oh, that's not for today or whatever else. Read the Word of God. See what God wants for you. And so here in chapter 7 of Joshua, we're going to see both the grieving of the Spirit as well as the quenching of the Spirit. And because the same can be true of us, I believe this chapter 7 has a lot to say to us and for us as we continue through it now. So we got through the first word, but. Let's go on with verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. I want to stop there again. And in chapter 6, we saw how God miraculously gave the city of Jericho to the people of Israel. Totally miraculous. But although they would be able to keep the spoil of the subsequent cities that they were going to be conquering in the promised land, they were not to take anything from Jericho, because the first of everything belongs to the Lord. Remember it said, the silver and gold are consecrated to the Lord. This was the first city. This was the first battle that they went to. And so everything in there belonged to the Lord. They were to take nothing for themselves. Everything was to be consecrated, separated as unto the Lord. The first of everything, as He calls us to give Him our first due. Our first due of our whatever it is that we have to give unto Him. And so everything, all the first belongs to Him. Excuse me, and then verse 1 goes on. It says, for Achan, the same son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Notice it didn't say burn against Achan. It says the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Remember the warning back in chapter 6. Do not take of the accursed things, for there will be a curse upon that person as well as the nation. See, the entire nation felt the consequences of one man's sin. Because in the spirit, we are all one body. We're all one body. 1 Corinthians 12 says, but now indeed there are many members, yet one body. So when one person is involved in something, it affects the whole body. And you think about, you know, the analogy of the body, our physical body being compared with the body of Christ, and how we are many members but one body. Well, if I go and I use my hand to shoplift and I get caught, they don't just take my hand to jail. My whole body goes. You know, it just is all there. See, when one person in our fellowship or in our family strays, it affects the whole body of believers. That's why it's so important to be aware of what's going on within the body. To where if someone is involved in something, to be able for us to go and to reconcile them back to God. For us to go and to be able to take what Matthew 18 lays out. To go one-on-one. And if they don't listen, to take two or more. And if they don't listen, then take them before the elders. And why in the world is that scripture in the Bible? Because as you do that, the purpose of that is to reconcile them. It's to bring peace between them and you. It's to bring harmony within the body. So that there won't be sin in the camp. As there was with Achan, as we will continue to go on. So because Achan sinned, God was grieved with the entire congregation. And so by Achan doing that, in a sense what he was doing, he was grieving the Holy Spirit. He grieved the Holy Spirit by what he did. Now we get to verse 2 now. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, go up and spy out the country. So the men went up and spied out Ai. Now, its name literally means heap. Ai means heap. And it was a little town. It was a small little place. It appeared actually to be no problem whatsoever for the people of Israel to conquest the promised land. They should be able to just walk right through Ai. It's compared to Jericho, it was nothing. It was just a heap. Just a heap of buildings. Nothing really, no wall probably, no nothing that major to take place there. So he sent these spies out to spy out this heap. Then look at verse 3. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few. So verse 4 says, so about 3,000 men went. So the spies come back, oh, there's nothing to it. You know, we don't need all of us to go up there. Give half of the group a rest and just, you know, take about 3,000 of the little guys. They don't even need the big ones. And so, although it was Achan's sin that grieved the Holy Spirit, we see here that it was Joshua's failure at this point to seek the Lord before going into the battle that actually quenched the Spirit. See, it doesn't say there anywhere where Joshua sought the Lord on what to do with Ai. He sent some people up ahead, go check it out and see what you think. And then when they came back, he just took their advice. He didn't seek the Lord. So we see Achan grieving the Holy Spirit, but we see Joshua here quenching the Holy Spirit because he didn't seek the Lord first. He didn't call out to him. He didn't seek him for his direction. Go ahead and turn back in the Old Testament to Numbers. Numbers 27. Hold your place there. We'll be back. But turn to Numbers 27. Numbers 27, and I want to start reading in verse 18. It says, "And the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua the son of Nun with you, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation and inaugurate him in their sight. And you shall give some of your authority to him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. He shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire before the Lord for him by the judgment of the Urim. At his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, and he and all the children of Israel with him, all the congregation." So we see from Numbers there that Joshua had this anointing. God told Moses, take Joshua with you, for whom is the Spirit of God upon. So Joshua had the Spirit of God. He had him, and yet we don't see him acknowledging that. We don't see him looking to the Lord in this situation. You can turn back to Joshua here. But so, as you think about the instruction for crossing the Jordan had been given to Joshua, how? By divine revelation. The Lord spoke to him. He sought the Lord, and the Lord told him what to do and how to get across the Jordan River. Instruction for dealing with the flesh of the people once they were in the promised land. It had been given to Joshua by divine revelation. Instruction for taking Jericho had been given to Joshua by divine revelation. He was listening and open to direction from the Holy Spirit, from God. He was seeking the Lord for these things. How do I do this? So in other words, all along the way, Joshua had been seeking the Lord. But now at this point, at Ai, at this place where he thought he could handle it by himself, the Spirit was quenched within him. He thought he could just, I got this one, God. Oh man, a couple thousand guys and we'll take it over. I got it, Lord, I got this one. How many times do we do that? Oh Lord, I got this. I don't even need to pray first. I don't need to seek you. I know how to do this, Lord. I've done this 100 times. But does God want you to do it the 101st time? You know, we quench the Spirit when we are not obedient to seek Him in that way. See, all along the way, he'd been seeking after the Lord, but when he thought he could handle it, he's quenching the Spirit. Paul put it this way when he asked the Galatians, "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, you are now made perfect by the flesh." You know, it's amazing being in Acts on Sunday and Joshua here on Wednesday night, how many of these scriptures cross-reference with one another as we go through these two different areas, and yet the Spirit of God working in the same way. Because the same is true of us. The same thing. Although we were once open to the mystery and the intimacy of God's Word specifically and personally that was given to us, so often we can start, oh, I don't need it now. I don't need to read that much now. I've already read that 3 times. Why should I read, go back there again? See, we get a Joshua chapter 7 attitude. We fall into that trap. We get that mentality that can kick in, which causes us to say, I can handle this little problem, Lord. You know, I can do it on my own energy. I have the insight. I have the ability to handle it. After all, it's just AI. It's just a little heap. And as a result, when we do that, the Spirit is quenched within us. We quench the Holy Spirit. Let's move on now to verse 4. Verse 4 continues on. But they fled before the men of Ai. But they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Sherebarim, and struck them down on the descent. Therefore the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. It's a sign of humility and mourning in that way. So when we combine Joshua's sin, which quenched the spirit, with Achan's sin, which grieved the spirit, it led to the defeat of a nation that was previously invincible. Led to that destruction, this combination of these two things, it just led to the defeat. And the same will result in our lives if we allow the spirit to be quenched and grieved. The defeat of those things, the defeat of the victories in our life will come, sure as they did for the nation of Israel there at Ai. And look at verse 7. And Joshua said, "Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan." Man, it never ends. It's the same old story. What happened after they crossed the Red Sea? Lord, you brought us out here to die. We could have stayed in Egypt where we had steak and onions, which they probably never had. And it's the same thing here. You know, they experience one defeat and they're throwing in the towel. We all do the same thing. Man, we think, okay, God, you've given us victory here. We want this. And then when it doesn't work out, oh, Lord, why? Why, Lord? We cry out. We have that pity party. Just as Joshua is doing here. I see it. Look at that. Lord, why have you brought us out here for the Amorites to destroy us? We should have stayed on the other side of the Jordan. Why did you bring us into the promised land? See, it's the same old thing over and over. And look at verse 8. Oh Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the lands will hear it and surround us and cut off your name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name? Joshua is saying, you know, people are going to hear that Ai beat us. They're going to hear we got whooped. Now they're all going to come and their hearts aren't going to be melted anymore. They're going to think they can just overtake us as easily as the people of Ai did. See, just as Joshua questioned God of our greater than Joshua, Jesus himself questioned his Father that one time when he knew no sin and yet he became sin for us. When he was there on the cross, my God, why have thou forsaken me? Even Jesus asked that. Jesus cried out as the Father turned his back on his Son in the only time in all eternity that there was an estrangement between the two of them. The only time Jesus ever addressed his Father as my God was at that point, was when there was a distance and a separation. Why? Because of our sin. Because of our sin upon him, that he was, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we see that is that only place, that only time. So we can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can quench the Holy Spirit. If you allow those things like malice and anger and resentment to just start to build up in your heart towards someone, if you know that they have aught against you for anything, go to them, reconcile with them. Be reconciled together with them. Make that peace with them. Don't build the walls back. Don't build those walls back. Next week we're going to look at the sin of Achan. We're going to see really what he had and what takes place after that. But for tonight, just to be able to think about what those two things, grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit. Don't allow that to take place in your life. be obedient, read and study the word, and be able to take it as it comes. Don't get to thinking that you can handle it on your own. Keep in mind what John 15:5 says. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing of any eternal consequences. Nothing of any spiritual significance in your life at all. Apart from him, we can do nothing. And when we try to do it on our own, it's just quenching the Spirit of God inside of us. Let's pray right now.